Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to another episode of Silent Heart Radio. This morning's topic is entitled "The Devil Has Had an Abiding Hostility to the Church and Its Divine Imperative." These studies are, that is, the studies related to the person of the devil, are specifically taken from the book of Revelation. And we are studying the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is now modern Turkey. The churches in Asia Minor related to a specific time in church history, and they also relate to a period of church history. That's true. That is, the letters to the churches pointing to a specific time in the immediate present, during the time of John, but then there is a timeless aspect to these letters as well. And so we have taken a brief look at the church in Ephesus, and the church of Smyrna, which had a very powerful testimony. It is at this time that the church experienced a great deal of suffering. And Smyrna is modern-day Izmir, and it was located 35 miles north of Ephesus. And at one time, it was said to be one of the most splendid of the seven cities and considered the pride of Asia. This church is pivotal, and the message to this church is pivotal because emperor worship, it is the cult of emperor worship, developed in this city. And believers there suffered greatly because they did not worship Caesar, or old Caesar Lord. And so therefore, because they did not, believers were called atheists, because in the cult of emperor worship, emperors were deemed to be gods. And so therefore, naturally, the Christians would be viewed as atheists because this is a state-sponsored cult or religion. And so the church in Smyrna finds its counterpart in the age of martyrs, or those who gave their lives on behalf of their faith in the second and third centuries. What is notable also about the seven these letters to the churches in Asia Minor is that they point very specifically to a type of attitude that the world has for the church. And this attitude presents, as it were, a blueprint for the way that the world views the church in its presence. We read in the book of Acts, which is actually the first book of church history, and it was authored by Luke, the physician, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. see something that is a pattern emerges in the Book of Acts about church history. We have the stoning of Stephen, of course, and we have two prominent personalities that emerge. The first part of the Book of Acts deals with the ministry of Peter, and the second part deals with the ministry of Paul. Peter would be the missionary to the Jewish people, and Paul would ultimately become the missionary to the nations, or the Gentiles, which is the old word. And in the English version of the old of the Book of Acts, that is apart from the Greek, the last chapter and the last word of the Book of Acts is unhinderedly. That is, the Word of God continued to grow, and persons continued to come to the faith unhinderedly. Now, Paul takes the gospel as far as Rome. We believe he may have been in prison 2 to 3 times. There he is martyred under Nero. He is beheaded by Nero for the word of God. John is exiled to the island of Patmos, which is a small island in the Aegean Sea, and this is where he receives the revelation for the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And John calls himself in chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." In verse 10, he states, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." This is reminiscent of Ezekiel, who also said himself that he taken up in the Spirit, or he was in the Spirit. It is a very interesting and compelling spiritual state, and something that I will not discuss on today's show, but I will at a future time. But what is it about the presence of the church in history? That why is it that church history has been so ignored by the church? And church history is very powerful. Church is embedded in history, and the church has been provided powerful documents that speaks to its presence in history and why it is embedded in history. And so something happened to the church and through the church leaders. The early church was very different because these believers were persecuted for their faith seriously. We know that that Nero became the first emperor to persecute Christians. In the year 64, a fire broke out in Rome. For 6 days and nights, the fire burned, and a greater part of the city lay in ashes. And there is a rumor that Nero himself had caused the city to be set on fire. And this aroused great hatred in the people of Rome against the emperor. And so, being a politician, to turn this hatred away from himself, Nero accused the Christians of having set fire to Rome. Now, of course, the accusation certainly was not true, but but large numbers of Christians were arrested, and a terrible persecution followed. And so many Christians were even crucified. Some were sewn up in skins of wild animals. Then big dogs were let loose upon them, and they were torn to pieces. The women were tied to mad bulls and dragged to death. After nightfall, the Christians were burned at the stake in Nero's garden. The Roman people who hated the Christians were free to come into the garden, and Nero himself drove around in his chariot, wickedly enjoying the horrible scene. I kid you not, church history is very informative. Now, during the persecution of Nero, according to tradition, the apostles Peter and Paul once again suffered martyrdom in Rome. It is related also that Peter was crucified with his head down. And this was, of course, done at his own request. He said that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as this. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, himself was beheaded. Now, the slaughter of Christians at this time was confined to the city of Rome. This is not a general persecution throughout the whole empire. Now, great church leaders emerged from 68 to 168, in which there was no general persecution, but in different parts of the empire, Christians were put to death. And outstanding among the martyrs of this period were Ignatius, was Bishop of Antioch, Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, Bishop of Smyrna, and I've spoken briefly about Polycarp, and also Justin, I think he was a great apologist, who had written boldly in the defense of the believers. Ignatius was ordered by the emperor to be arrested and was sentenced to be thrown to the wild beast in Rome. He longed for the honor of giving his life for the Savior, and his words were, "May the wild beast be eager to rush upon me. They be unwilling, I will compel them. Come, crowds of wild beasts, come, carrying and mangling, lacking of bones and hacking of limbs, uncruel tortures of the devil. Only let me attain unto Christ." What is interesting about the next individual, Polycarp, is that he was one of the last who had been personally taught by the apostles. And Polycarp was arrested and brought into the amphitheater in Smyrna. And he was brought before a huge and enthusiastic audience. And since they removed images of gods in the houses of worship of the Christians, the people of Rome concluded that the Christians did not believe in the existence of the gods as they knew them. So they, once again, the believers were accused of being atheists. The proconsul reminded Polycarp of his great age and urged him to show his penitence by joining in the cry, "Away with the atheists," that is, away with the believers. So they wanted Polycarp to join in this, "Away with the atheists." And Polycarp looked straight at the excited crowd and pointed his finger at them and cried, "Away with the atheists." Then the proconsul said, "Their vile Christ and I will release you. Revile Christ, and I will release you. But Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme him, my king, who has saved me? I am a Christian. And before a group like this, he would be confessing, I am an atheist. And so to the crowd, the consul then proclaimed, Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian, i.e., atheist. The crowds yelled, let him be burned. So the wood was collected and made into a pile, and Polycarp asked not to be fastened to the stake. He said to them, leave me thus. He who strengthens me to endure the flames will also enable me to stand firm at the stake by being fastened with nails. The wood pile was lit, excuse me, and while Polycarp prayed with a loud voice, Lord God Almighty, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I praise thee that thou hast judged me worthy of this day and of this hour to participate in the number of thy witnesses and in the cup of thy Christ. The flames consumed him. Polycarp's martyr death took place in the year 156. And this happened in Smyrna. Justin Martyr, who lived from 100 to 166, who was a philosopher, he was scourged and beheaded in Rome with six other Christians. In the face of death, he bore with joy the witness to the truth. His last words were, we desire nothing more than to suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ. For this gives us salvation and joyfulness before his dreadful judgment. The philosopher, Emperor Marcus Aurelius, who lived from 161 to 180 AD, decreed that the property of Christians should be given to their accusers. Now, if you want to read some really good background about this practice, you should read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And the book of Hebrews there talks about believers having their belongings and their property are confiscated by their accusers. And so it is not difficult to see what would be the effect of this decree. Just think about this. This emperor decreed that the property of the believers should be given to their accusers. Well, everywhere, there were people who were eager to have the property of the Christians. And these came forward with accusations. And so persecution became well-nigh universal. Christians everywhere were sought out, brought to trial, such as it was, and often executed with the greatest cruelty, while their property was taken from them and given to their accusers. So this history continued, and believers suffered the greatest cruelty. So we look back at the book of Revelation, and we read about the church at Smyrna. Notice verse 9, chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 9. Jesus said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Why the poverty? Well, the Emperor Marcus Aurelius decreed that there longings should be confiscated. And so these believers suffered. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, Jesus said. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Well, on the Marcus Aurelius, it seems that believers will go out to trial, and then they are once again often executed with the greatest cruelty. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. That word, the term tribulation 10 days, means a long period of time. It doesn't mean 10 calendar days. It means a long period of time. And what is interesting about the formula of persecuting believers, persecution of this magnitude is practiced against believers. The faith is never stamped out. The faith, in fact, grows and assimilates more to persecution. First Peter is written to the diaspora. The diaspora, that is, to the believing ones who have been scattered, the persecution. And Peter himself talks about the fiery trial that is to try you. Fiery trial that is to try you. The church is a supernatural being. The church is a supernatural creation through the power of God, through the suffering of Christ Jesus himself. The church in Scripture is called the body of Christ. And if you notice carefully and you read history carefully, you see something very interesting about the church. And that is, in the early church, there was the consistency of horrible persecution and torture, such as under Marcus Aurelius. And what is interesting about these persecutors is that some of them found that no amount of torture would make the Christians deny their faith. And they beheaded those Christians who were Roman citizens and others, and once again, they threw to the wild beast in the arena of the amphitheater. And so, in the amphitheater, all the condemned believers met their death with joy. And the last to die was an individual named by the name of Valinda. She had been a spectator of the death of many others, and she had constantly encouraged and exhorted them to remain steadfast to the end. With joy and thanksgiving, she entered the arena, and a net was thrown over her. Then she was exposed to the fury of a wild bull, and several times the bull took her up on his horns and tossed her into the air. At last, she was dead. The bodies of the martyrs were ultimately burned, and the ashes were thrown into the river of Rome. The heathen, just as they were, said mockingly of the believers whom they had destroyed, said, Now we shall see whether there will be a resurrection of their bodies. Once again, those who did this to these believers, these fellow believers, who are united to us by faith, said, quote, now we shall see whether there will be a resurrection of their bodies, unquote. So there was this mockery. There was this disdain. This horrid hatred for believers. Jesus himself said, they hated me without cause, and so therefore they will hate you. Why do you not talk about church history and the churches? Why does the church today seem to be ahistorical? It is unrelated to anything in the past. Why is it that the church today know nothing about the history of its own documents? Why is it that the church today seems to know nothing of the very unique historical heritage? It is very interesting. It is the weakness of the theology that has emerged in Western culture. And the church is suffering for its theological feminism. And I don't mean feminism in a positive manner, but I should say theological effeminacy. When this is due to leaders who want the thought to weaken the church's impact, its cultural impact. For a long time now, we've not had theologians, we have had counselors who want to help people who are believers with the problems of living. And that is honorable. But people have not been taught sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, according to Peter. And so we see that the church is suffering. There needs to be a real revival of seeking out the Word of God, studying the Word of God, so that once again the church can become salt, light, a city that is set up on the hill that has the stamp of value and presence within Western culture. It is imperative that the church understand that the devil has an abiding authority to this divine imperative. God has given us, we have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ abiding within so that we can live lives on 10-10 superabundance. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But we have to draw closer to him through his word. And if we are truly believing one, let us draw close to God and seek his will for our life and seek to do those things that are consistent with his will for us. Please, if you don't have these books in church history, pick up a copy of The Pilgrim's Progress. Pick up a copy of some of the works by C.S. Lewis, which is Mere Christianity. But primarily, you know, read your Bibles, read the book of Acts, read the New Testament documents, and you will be moving an excellent background in church history and also the Word of God. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.